Well, good morning. I have been looking forward to this weekend for a good long time. I'm excited to be here. I've enjoyed it so far, and I'm really excited about this morning to get to meet more and more of you. I can say this, I haven't gotten to know you all that well, and I haven't been here very long, but I can honestly say you are an extremely blessed congregation. I have grown very quickly to be impressed with the eldership that you have here, with the quality of other ministers that you have here, with the friendliness and the unity that you have here. It's telling, and it's something that you should all be very excited about, very happy about, and very proud to be a part of. God has blessed this church. I haven't been here very long, but I've already come to care about this church quite a bit. You've been in my prayers for literally months now. Every single night, Lauren and I go to bed and we say a prayer, and we have mentioned you by name. We've prayed not only about our situation, but regardless of where we end up, we pray for your faithfulness, for your unity, and for your growth on and into the future. I'm not sure exactly who to thank, but when I got to my hotel room, there was a gift basket in there, and whoever went through the effort of picking all that stuff out did an awesome job, because something that you should know about me is I eat more candy than any adult human being probably should, any human being should, any human belly should take. And anyway, it's all gone now, but it was really, really good when I got there. So you've been wonderful to us and to our family so far. We want to thank you about it. But I did mention we've been praying quite a bit about this. If you want to get good at something, if you want to take something and practice it and learn how to do it better, there's no better place in the world to go than looking at Jesus, especially, by the way, when it comes to spiritual things like prayer. If you want to be a person who prays a lot and someone who's good at prayer and someone who takes prayer very seriously, it's an excellent practice to look at the life of Jesus. The passage that was read just a moment ago starts off with saying, when you pray, do it like this. If Jesus starts off a sentence saying, this is how you do something, perk up your ears and take note, because you're about to learn a very, very valuable life lesson. What we're going to talk about this morning is what Jesus says about prayer and how it is that we, as followers and disciples of him, can learn some of those things and practice them not only in our prayer life, but also try to live them out in the way that we go throughout our day and the people that we meet and the goals that we have and the things that we do. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be. Jesus does say an awful lot about prayer throughout his life. In fact, if you want to learn a lot about the prayer life of Jesus, I would say Luke is probably the best book you should go to. There are a lot of things that Jesus did that are mentioned in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus, in all three of those Gospels, was baptized. But you know what Luke tells you? He was praying when it happened. In all three of those Gospels, there's the transfiguration. But you know what Luke tells you? Jesus was praying when that happened. In all three of those Gospels, Jesus picks out his disciples. But you know what Luke tells you? The night before, he spent the whole night in prayer before he did so. In all three of those Gospels, Jesus has the conversation with them there at Caesarea Philippi, where he asks, who do men say that I am? And they give all the answers. But then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says he's the Christ. Remember that famous conversation? Well, it's Luke that tells you that Jesus was praying right before that conversation. Luke says that Jesus was often in the habit of going off by himself to a quiet place to pray. Luke has a ton to say about the prayer life of Jesus. So I would encourage you, if you really want to study about the practices of Jesus' prayer life, Luke's a great way to go. Luke has a couple of parables in it that aren't in any of the other Gospels that deal specifically with being persistent in your prayer life. But this morning, we're actually going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at what Jesus says about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are what we generally call the Sermon on the Mount. And the passage we're going to look at is right there in chapter 6, right in the middle chapter. And really, chapter 6 starts off with three ways that you should beware of practicing your righteousness before men. There are three practices that you can get engaged in. And if you're not careful, you can end up doing them more for the way people see you than for your walk with God. The first one he mentions is giving. You know, if you're giving and you're only being generous so that people see you, you're kind of missing the point. The last one he gives is fasting. If you're fasting only so that people see you, you're kind of missing the point. But that middle one, the middle point of the middle chapter of the middle part of the Sermon on the Mount, is where kind of the whole center of the Sermon on the Mount focuses. And it's on prayer. And Jesus is talking about ways that you should and should not pray. First point he makes is don't pray so that people see you. Don't pray just so that you can use big flowery words and everyone will think, man, that guy's really good at praying. That's not your goal in prayer. Your prayer should be something a lot deeper than that. And then he actually gives an example of the type of stuff that Christians should be praying about. And that's what we just read a moment ago. So look with me, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's an awesome beginning to a prayer. One of the first things that's unique about it is the idea of God being our Father. That's a very intimate and a very close relationship. Up until a year and a half ago, I didn't really understand the fatherly aspect of that relationship. But I tell you what, when your son first starts learning to talk and he first starts calling you dad, it's kind of a neat thing. You know, it's something that fills you kind of emotionally. And, you know, I'm not the most emotional guy in the world, but, you know, you feel it when your son's reaching out to you and calling you by that intimate title. And that's what Jesus is doing with God. And he's giving us all permission to do that as well, to address God not only as the powerful being in the sky, but actually to address him as our Father. And he says his name is hallowed, that is sanctified and made holy. His name is unlike any other on the earth. And so when we're going to God, we're going to someone who is both amazing and powerful and different and sanctified and holy, yet at the same time we're going to a Father. We're going to someone we have a close relationship with. And he says the first thing that he asks God, or the first thing that he mentions to God, is your kingdom come. Now, that's kind of what we want the whole lesson to focus on. I think that's what the prayer really focuses on here in Matthew 6. Because we talk about the kingdom of God coming, we're talking about something that has long been desired and something that had long been anticipated in Judaism up to this point in time. When you go through the Old Testament, you look at all the different scriptures dealing with the kingdom, it's a pretty prominent theme. Jesus comes, and remember the thing that it says that he's preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the very synopsis of all the things that Jesus is preaching. You could sum it up in that statement. You got to change your life right now. Change your whole way of thinking, because God's kingdom is coming and it's not going to be like anything you expect it to be. That's the way Jesus is introduced. The very first words that Jesus utters in the Gospel of Mark are, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, it says he goes around into all the synagogues in chapter 4, right before the Sermon on the Mount. It says he goes into all the synagogues preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, when we think of gospel, we think of the good news. And that's literally what the word means. And we usually go kind of 1 Corinthians 15 in our heads, the death, burial, resurrection, and appearances of Jesus. And that's what you kind of have in your mind when you're thinking about the gospel. One of the things that's interesting about the way Jesus teaches the gospel is up to this point, he hasn't mentioned his death, burial, and resurrection yet. That's going to happen later. When he's teaching the gospel, he's talking about the good news in a slightly different way. It says he's teaching the good news of the kingdom. That little phrase right there has some pretty important Old Testament backdrop to it. In Isaiah 52, when the captives are being released from Babylonian captivity, we're told that there is one who's, you know, beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of the one who brings the good news of salvation. Someone is bringing the gospels, bringing really good news, and what they're announcing in Zion is your God reigns. I was one time told that you shouldn't actually pray this prayer that Jesus says here, because it says your kingdom come. And the kingdom has already come, so it wouldn't make sense to pray for that. I think that kind of comes from a slight misunderstanding about what the actual kingdom is. Has the kingdom come? Absolutely. Yes, I believe so. I believe you can see the kingdom of God here on earth. I believe that the church is sometimes used synonymously with the kingdom of God. But the idea of the kingdom is much, I think, deeper than just that. I think it's kind of like what we sang just a moment ago. Lord, reign in me. That's literally what it means. It's the reign of God. When you say the kingdom of God, you're talking about where God is king. You're talking about where God is reigning. So the Isaiah 52 passage that says, who announced in Zion, your God reigns, that's the good news of the kingdom. That God is now going to be your king. Babylon's not going to be your king, and some man's not going to be your king, and some earthly nation's not your king. God is now your king, and that's really, really good news. Because when God is reigning, when God is king, when God is in charge, good things happen. There is no king that equals God. There is no one who is actually able to even compare to the greatness of God, especially when it comes to leadership and to ruling. The best description I think you can give of what it means for the kingdom to come is the very next two lines right there, where he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the idea of the kingdom of heaven coming on earth. God reigns with supreme authority in heaven. Just think about heaven for a moment. Think about how things are when you think about heaven. In heaven, is there lying? Is there hatred? Is there pain and adultery? Is there violence and war? Is there racism? Is there sexual harassment? All the things that you constantly see in the world around you that bring you down, that make you realize this is an awful place, and that make you realize, when you watch the news and you see school shootings, when you see so many of the awful things that take place in this earth, and you think about the way things are in heaven, when God reigns, you don't have that stuff. When God's really, really in charge, when God is the one who everyone's listening to and everyone is following obediently, you don't have that type of stuff. Where God reigns, it's amazing. Where God reigns, it's wonderful. And what Jesus says is, I want your kingdom to come here. I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you see the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven, that's where you're seeing God's kingdom. When you see people who have dedicated their life to following Jesus, to being disciples of Jesus, to living out His will and His teaching in their life, that's where you're seeing the kingdom of heaven. As a matter of fact, that's what the Sermon on the Mount is. In my preaching, I make reference to the Sermon on the Mount regularly because I think that's where the whole Christian ethic comes from. The whole idea of the Christian way of living, the Sermon on the Mount begins, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Sermon on the Mount is how to live righteously in God's kingdom. This is like the constitution for God's kingdom. And everything in this is quite different than what the world will tell you will make you happy. Everything in the Sermon on the Mount is quite different than what the world tells you actually equals success. The Sermon on the Mount is a complete opposite way of thinking because God's kingdom is a complete opposite way of thinking. Success doesn't come from trampling those underneath you. It comes through service and self-sacrifice. Success comes through carrying your cross. When you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you see a completely opposite way to live. You no longer are a person of anger. You're no longer a person who uses others and is lustful. You're no longer a person who gets back at their enemies. But rather, you're a person who loves your enemies. And you pray for those who do awful things to you. And you don't resist the evil person. You read through it, and it gives you a completely different way of thinking. Do you know why? Because God's kingdom is different. God's kingdom is not like earthly kingdoms. God's kingdom doesn't usually fit real well with what our natural inclinations are. Our natural inclination might be to get back at someone who wrongs us. You know what God's kingdom says? It's not really what you do. When God is reigning in your life, you treat even with love and respect those who hate you. Right? And so Jesus is saying, when I look at the world around me, you know what I think it needs? More of God's reign. Because violence has always happened. Violence is probably always going to happen on this earth. But you know what? In those moments where instead of responding to violence with violence, you respond to it with love, that's where you're seeing God's kingdom. That's where you're seeing the cross being lived out today. And Jesus says, that's what we need on earth as it is in heaven. We need the will of God being done here. You know what you see when you see the will of God being done? Look at the next couple of verses here. Look at verse 11. Next thing in Jesus' prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread. You see people who are hungry being fed. You see people who are thankful and grateful for the very things that they need in their life to go from day to day. I think it's actually important that word daily bread is theologically significant in the Sermon on the Mount. Because in this very same chapter, Jesus is going to tell them, so don't worry about your lives, what you eat and what you wear. He's going to make a point about not stressing about food and clothing and shelter and all the things of this earth. Again, I tell you, the world says those are the things you need to stress about. Jesus is going to flip that upside down and say, no, don't stress about those things. Stress about his righteousness and his kingdom. Those are the things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All that other stuff will be taken care of. Your primary focus is the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. But he goes on, he says, so don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough anxiety on its own. When he says, give us today our daily bread, he's saying, look around you at the things that you have. The things that you need for right now, focus on those things. Don't live a life full of stress about what tomorrow will bring. Also, I think he's talking specifically about food. You know, when we are thankful for the food that we have, and we're praying for the food that we have, we're also going to open our eyes to the needs that other people have. We live in a world, 2018, we have all kinds of things. We have all kinds of technological advancement. We have all kinds of excess. We have more than we could ever need or ever desire. Yet in 2018, around the globe, there are still children who starve to death. I think Christians should see that as a challenge. I think we should say, you know what? When God is reigning, there are not children starving to death in heaven. You know, where God is reigning and where the will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven, we need to take it upon ourselves to do as much as we can to show the world what it looks like when God's truly in charge. When God's in charge, people are fed. When God is in charge, people have the stuff that they need. Jesus says, give us today our daily bread and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We like that. We love the idea of being forgiven. We glory in it. We thank God for it. We go throughout our lives, hopefully as Christians, giving worship and praise to God for the gift of forgiveness that he's given you, because not one of us deserves it. We are a forgiven people who have done nothing on our own to merit that forgiveness. God doesn't owe us that forgiveness, but by his love and grace, he has cherished us. He has lavished his forgiveness upon us. That's something that should motivate us and change our lives forever and ever. But notice that phrase there in verse 12 where he says, forgive us of our debts as we also forgive our debtors. If the kingdom of God is going to reign on earth, it not only consists of a forgiven people, but it also consists of a forgiving people. We should be the most forgiving people on earth. In that, we look different than, say, the rest of the world does. The rest of the world holds grudges. The rest of the world holds animosity and anger, and they fight and they bicker and they all sorts of problems and things escalate. And one wrong move leads to another wrong move, which escalates and leads to violence, which leads to hatred, which lasts through families and all of that stuff. In God's kingdom, things are actually quite different. When the will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven, not only are we forgiven, but we are forgiving. You know, I hear a lot of prayers in, and I think it's a good thing to pray for, don't get me wrong, but we often ask for God to forgive us of our sins. And a lot of times it's right before the end of the prayer. I don't know if you've noticed that. But a lot of times the prayer ends, and forgive us of our sins in Jesus' name, amen. Notice Jesus, when he asks about forgiveness, he doesn't end it with just forgive us. But he says forgive us, and he adds that pesky little phrase, as we forgive others. I'll be honest with you, I would rather God forgive me way better than I forgive others. I'm sure most of you probably would also. I would rather God be more forgiving to me than I am to others. But this is not just a request for forgiveness, it's also a call to action. If you want forgiveness of God, you have to practice forgiveness in his community. You have to practice forgiveness in his kingdom. This is actually the point. I think Jesus knows there's going to be some trouble with digesting what he says right here. Because right after the prayer is over, he goes on to explain this point a little bit further in verses 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's wonderful news if you're a forgiving person. But then verse 15, but if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now that's a terrifying thought. Are there people in your life you haven't forgiven? That's a serious call that Jesus is making. He's saying if you want forgiveness, God's actually going to look at how forgiving you are, and he might meet things out accordingly. God is going to look at how forgiving of a person you are when he's determining how forgiving he's going to be. There's a whole parable about this that Jesus tells, where there's this master and this slave owes him more money than the slave could ever repay. It's a tremendous amount of money, and the slave falls down before his master and says, I can't repay it. And the master says, you know what? You're forgiven. But then that slave goes and he meets up with another slave. And the other slave owes him just a little bit. And that slave falls down and says, you know what? I can't repay you. I'm so sorry. And that slave says, throw him in prison. I can't believe he can't repay me. You know what the master says when he finds out about that? When he finds out, I was forgiving to you, but you weren't forgiving to your fellow slave. I'm no longer. He ends up having him thrown in prison. The whole idea is God is going to lavish us with forgiveness far beyond anything we ever could merit or deserve. But he expects us to do the same to one another. That's one of the ways that the kingdom looks quite different than the world. It's one of the ways that we can stand out. And then finally, Jesus ends this prayer in verse 13 by saying, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." There is so much evil in the world. I mentioned a lot of it earlier. It doesn't take long to find evil. It doesn't take long to find ways that you can be tested to enter into evil. It doesn't take long for Christians to find ways that we can, if we want to contribute to the evil of the world, we have the opportunity. It's easy to do. Anyone can do it. It's everywhere. You can, in 5 minutes, go out and find some evil out there in the world to participate in. You can do it right now. But the kingdom is different. When God's really reigning in your life, you're not going into evil. But you're actually this bright spot in the world of sickness and sin and hatred and evil. You actually are delivered from that. It's hard to do it on your own, by the way. But with God's help, you can be delivered from evil. With God's help, he can deliver you from evil and he can lead you in light. You know, we can't recreate heaven on earth. I'm fully aware of that, and I don't think the Bible says you can. But I think when we honestly let God reign, you can, even in the midst of a dark and cruel world, you can see echoes of the divine. You can see echoes of God's will. You can reverberate that here on earth. And you can do kind of like what Jesus said when he started off this sermon. You can be like a city that's on a hill. The rest of the world is sitting there living in their own way. The rest of God's kingdoms on earth are going to live out their own way. But we have this new call. This difficult way to live, this forgiving way to live, this pure way to live, this loving and giving way to live, this kingdom of God. And when you actually look like that, you will stand out. That's how you shine as a light. That's how you become a city that's on a hill. It doesn't happen accidentally. What I usually do as I finish my lessons back in Monroe is I offer a challenge to the church, something specific from the lesson to try to take with them and to practice that week. And here's the challenge I want you to think about. Are you standing out as a person under the reign of God? Pray for that. Specifically this week, pray that you as an individual Christian or you as a body of believers and as a community of Christ could actually live in a completely, radically different kind of way than the rest of the world. You can be forgiving to people who have wronged you. Do you have grudges right now? Maybe start taking steps toward getting over those. Do you have people in your life who you want nothing to do with? Perhaps start thinking about ways of reconciliation. Is that even possible? Is that something you can think about and work towards? I want you to start, and not always easy to do, but at least start thinking and praying about those types of things. And if there's anyone here this morning who is in need of forgiveness from God, he offers it. He offers it lavishly. He wants to give it to you. And if you have the need, please let it be known. Confess Christ as the Lord of your life. Have your sins washed away in baptism. And live a life where he's reigning in you. If we can help you do that this morning, please let it be known. Come sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.